If you will open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we will be studying there again. This is our sixth message in this series on the terms of Romans 8, 29, and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we are studying on the steps of salvation that are given in these two verses. And we recognize that this is a chain. It's often referred to as the golden chain of Romans 8. And this chain starts out with this first link, foreknowledge or foreknowing. And it goes then to predestination. And then it goes on to calling. And then from calling to justification. And from justification to glorification. And today, we're on the second phase of glorification. Now, glorification, as I've pointed out before, is going to be a great victory parade for Christ. When the generals win a great war, they come back home and they have a parade. I can remember a few of our generals. I remember Eisenhower touring or riding through the streets of New York City. He was the commander of all the Allied forces in Europe. And when they had won victory over Germany, he came home and they had a great parade. And it is right to honor those who have gained the victory. And then there have been others too. General Schwarzkopf had quite a reception when he came back from Desert Storm. And we recognize those things. But let me tell you, nothing compares to the parade that Christ is going to have. And when he comes, and that's when it's going to be, and we're glorified, there will be all the saints of all ages. And we're going to return with him, because the scripture teaches that the spirits of the saved are with him, but their bodies are in the grave. But when Christ comes for this great parade, he's going to resurrect the saints' bodies, and they'll be instantly glorified and reunited with their spirits, and they will swell his train. We will be there if we're alive and remain. We'll be translated, caught up there in the air, and we're coming back with him. It will be the most stupendous event in the history of the world when Christ returns. Now, let us look at some of the things that are going to happen in glorification when Christ comes. The first thing we will consider is that the mind and the body, that is the soul and the spirit, I don't want to go into the debate about whether man is a three-part creature or a two-part creature. There are those that say there's only mind and body. And they say the soul, the mind, the spirit, that's one thing, and the body's another. There are others that say, well, no, there is spirit, there is soul, and there is body. And there's arguments on both sides. We don't go into that this morning. All we're saying now is that whatever is in that spiritual part of man that's with Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that is with Christ, the departed saints, they're there with him. Now, Paul, the apostles, and all the saints of all ages that have died are with Christ. And they're enjoying God's glory, and they're praising and honoring his name. That part of man is going to be reunited with his body when Christ comes, and they will be perfectly tuned together. Now, if you play musical instruments, you know that you can't play those instruments together. If you've got a guitar and a mandolin and a banjo and a violin, you can't play them together unless they are tuned together. It makes an awful jarring, even on my unmusical ear, to hear those instruments if they're not in tune with each other. And so musicians, we don't have that problem now. They've got electronic things, but used to, that was all done by ear. And what they would do, they would sit down with the instruments, and we'd have the guitars. This guitar would be tuned different than that one. And so everybody would tune to one guitar. So we'd tune, and we'd start in, and we'd take one guitar, and we'd say, okay, that's the standard, and we'd all tune to that. And then there was harmony. Well, that's what the Lord does when he glorifies us. He tunes the body with the Spirit. It's not going to be subject to the things that it is now. That won't happen. We're going to be translated in this great coming of the Lord. There are two great transformations for the saints of God. The first one is when they are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which is regeneration. That's the first great transformation. And the second great transformation is when we are glorified at Christ's coming. Those two things are very important. And this includes that our bodies will be resurrected from the grave. And one of the hymns says, in the resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. Then the saints shall come rejoicing, and no tears will e'er be found. We shall rise, hallelujah, we shall rise. What a day that will be. Then, when done, the body and the soul are so perfectly tuned together as to complement each other in that higher standard than they ever have been able to do in this world. How many times has there been something you wanted to do, but you didn't feel like doing it? You ever want to run a race, but knew you were too old to run? Have you ever wanted to pick something up? Sometimes when I'm working, I say, well, I'm going to pick a thing up. I said, now I got to think how to do that because I'm not as young as I used to be. And I used to could just pretty well grab something and do it. But I have to be careful now. My doctor says, I don't want you lifting anything heavy. He didn't say what heavy was, but that's what he said. So you see, there's disparity. The mind thinks you can do something, but the body says, no, you can't. And so that's the way it is. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes the body is strong and the mind is. People have all kinds of diseases, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, all those things affect us. So in the glorification that Paul is speaking about here in Romans 8, everything's going to be made harmonious and correct in an exalted state beyond anything we can imagine. Now you take the parts of a fine watch. Every gear in that watch is made to match its opposing component gear. And it has to do that in order to keep time. And so it is with our bodies and our souls. In our glorification, we are going to be able to join the music of heaven because we will be perfectly tuned then as we've never been in this world. Paul said there were things he wanted to do, but he didn't do them. Things that he didn't want to do, but he did. You ever experienced that? I suspect you have, if you've experienced the new birth. And that is part of what's wrong with us, and glorification is going to take care of it. And we will give him glory, because glory is his name. In the next place, in glorification, the corruptible, that's this body, is going to put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And this is the day that we're going to be glorified. That's when that happens. Not before, but when we are glorified, Christ will parade us as the tokens of his mighty battle and his victory. And he is the victor. And all of those given him by the Father started out here by being foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. Every one of them will be there in that parade. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That doesn't mean Judas was saved there, incidentally. All he's doing is accepting and just saying, I've kept the apostles here, but that didn't include Judas, because Judas was a deceiver. He had a devil. Note verse 24, same chapter. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Now, if you go back to the first part of John 17, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ was given a people by his Father, and he gave them eternal life. So he says here in verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And he says in the previous verse that he loved those that he gave to Christ the same way he loved Christ. That's before the foundation of the world. Therefore, this indicates some of the things that's going to happen in glorification. Now, the next thing that I'll mention is that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. In Hosea 13, 14, and this is where the quotation was taken from that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Hosea 13, 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Let me tell you something. The grave has got a lot of power. There was a certain Pentecostal preacher that claimed he had special powers, and he died. And his people wouldn't even bury him. They waited for quite a while. They thought he was going to come back from the dead. He didn't make it. You know why? He didn't have the power. He didn't have the ability. But Christ did. Christ told those Jews, destroy this temple, the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And that's exactly what he did. He had the power. And so, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That's going to be a wonderful day. That's going to take place the day we're glorified. Death, you're all done. I'll be your plagues. Grave, I will be your destruction. Now, some of the other blessings of glorification. We will be united, soul and body, glorified like Christ was. When Christ came forth out of the grave, how did he come forth? Without a body? No. He had a body, a real body. Told the disciples, handle me and see. I've got flesh and bones. Don't be foolish, in other words. Don't think that I'm just a spirit. Take a hold of me. And they did. Showed them his hands and his feet, the wounds that were still there from the cross. And so our body is going to be elevated far beyond anything we can imagine, like his body was. And we will serve him day and night. Christ shall also dwell among us. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. These things you must pick up in your reading. If you want to learn about these things, you're going to have to pick up. And there's many more than I can even mention in this message. But I want you to see a few of these. Revelation 7:15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, that is, the people of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne, now mark this last statement, shall dwell among them. What a marvelous blessing it will be when Christ dwells among us. We have his presence. He promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That means that right here today, Christ is present. But we can't see him. But in glorification, we're going to see the Lord as he is. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. I want to look at those wounds that he bore for me. I want to look on his face because I don't know what he looks like. But I'll know him when I see him. That's what we have to think about. In this time, in this work of glorification, another aspect of it is we will never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old. How hard it is to see our loved ones passing away, growing old. We're born and we begin to age from that day on until we die. And that's contrary to us. That's the result of the curse, the result of sin. But there's coming a day and we will never grow old. What a wonderful day that will be. We will never be sick. We will never be tired. We will never be sad. We will never cry anymore. The tears of our eyes are going to be wiped away. Note in Revelation 7 and verse 17. Well, he said in the 16th verse, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And then note carefully, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know what that means? There'll never be a reason to cry anymore. That's what's going to happen in glorification. Then it will be impossible for us to die. You see that the problem we have now is we're cursed with death. The Lord told Adam, the day you eat of that tree, dying, you shall die. You say, well, everything has to die. No, it doesn't. The amoeba doesn't die. The amoeba grows. And when it gets large enough, do you remember what it does? It begins to constrict in the middle, and it divides and becomes two. The amoeba never dies. That shows you that death is a part of the curse. And we don't die naturally. Don't you ever get that idea in your mind? Death is the most unnatural thing in the whole universe. And it is because of our sin. And note in Luke 20 and verse 36. Luke 20. Now you want to learn to believe whatever the Lord says. What men say, you don't need to put an awful lot of stock in that. You don't want to believe the devil at all, because he always lies. But you want to believe what God says. Now listen to what he says in Luke 20 and verse 36. Our Lord says, neither can they, that is, the saints that are glorified, can they die anymore. Listen, when we pass through death and go into the great beyond, and when Christ comes back and brings back our spirits and glorifies our bodies, that's the end of death for us. It'll never be in our category. Can't possibly be anymore. For they're equal unto the angels. Angels don't die. Angels are spirits. And like the soul of man, that does not die. It continues even after we die. And they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. The doctrine, then, of glorification is found in many passages in the Scripture. And I would encourage you, as you read the Word of God, to note passages that deal with it. We obviously couldn't mention all of them, but let me give you a few. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. And I want to call your attention to a couple of these places. In the 18th verse of Romans 8, Paul mentions glorification, but doesn't call it glorification. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, listen, the saints of God have suffered some horrible things. They burned them at the stake by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands. They crucified them. They tortured them in ways that you wouldn't think a human being could do to another human. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what he's saying? Have you ever been through something bad? And you really, I mean, at the time you was going through it, it just seemed like it was the end of the world. And then after a year or two, you look back and hardly remember. That's what Paul's saying. One glimpse of Jesus Christ in glory will make all those sufferings, those that were burned in fire, a horrible way to die. They built put a lot of dry sticks around them, chained them to a stake so they couldn't move. And sometimes those poor people begged them, give us more fire, because the wind would blow the fire away and it was just tormenting them. Awful way to die. But Paul's saying, nothing that you can experience in this life is going to take away from that. Once you're there, you'll forget it as though it never happened. It will amount to nothing. That's what he's teaching there. So glorification will be glorious. Now, some talk about it's kind of like this. They say that glorification is like a man taking an old car that he found in a junkyard that was rusty and the tires had rotted off and the floorboards were rotted out and there was holes in it and the engine wouldn't run. But he took it home and he began to work on it and he took it all apart and he rebuilt it and he repainted. And when he got through with it, it was a thing of beauty and it just chugs along. And others say, Ben Franklin used this illustration. He said he hoped that he would be reissued like a book with new covers. And so you take an old book that's torn to pieces and the bookbinder works and works and restores it and resews it and rebinds it, and it's a thing of beauty and service. But that's no comparison to what the Lord's doing for us in glorification. No comparison, because the situations are certainly different. Glorification is much more, because God is the one that's doing it and he can do much more. And so he will take these bodies that we've deposited in the grave and he'll bring them forth. Like Paul got his head chopped off. Did they bury his head with his body? Not likely. Prisoners were not treated well. We don't know. Nobody knows for sure. And all of the other things that were done to those saints, nobody knows. He knows. He knows exactly where they are. You say, oh, I don't see how God could gather up what had decayed into dust. Let me remind you of something. What was this creation before God made it? Do you know? There wasn't anything. There wasn't even a particle of dust. And what did he do? He said, be there. And this universe existed. He created the stars. He created the galaxies. He created the whole heaven, everything that's out there, just by his word. Then don't you ever question what he can do about resurrecting the body. He is able to do it. Then glorification is also called the redemption of our body in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation. You manifest something when you show it, when you bring it forth. For the, and the word creature is, I believe in Romans 8, properly creation. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. That's the Lord. He's the one that put these things on the earth, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's glorification. That's what we're waiting for. That's what's coming. That's on God's calendar, and you can be sure that it'll be right there at the appropriate time. Now, we may not understand just how the creation groaned and travails in pain together until this very moment, but we believe it. In addition to human suffering, Paul here may allude to earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, and all other kinds of catastrophes that happen in this world. Now, in the next place, let me just very quickly go in just a little different direction. Another aspect of glorification is going to be the millennial reign of Christ. Now, we are premillennial. We are premillennialists. And there are those who think that that is just absolutely absurd. But we believe that Christ is going to come to this earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom when he glorifies us. And he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And let me say, for those who might not believe in premillennialism, that for the first 300 years after Christ, you can't find the record of an amillennialist. Not one. That ought to tell you something. And so we believe what the word of the Lord says. Now, the first resurrection is at the coming of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. We'll read verse 5 as well. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That is, when the saints rise and when Christ comes in glory. That's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death shall have no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We believe that. That's what the scriptures teach, and that's what we believe. Now, let me tell you some things that will happen that a lot of people don't believe, but I believe that I can substantiate these things from the scripture. Do you believe that when God created everything and put Adam and Eve in the garden, that it was good? You believe that? He said it was very good. And when God says something's good, you can be sure it is. Let me tell you something. There weren't any carnivores in the Garden of Eden. None. There was no animals that ate other animals. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like to see a lion tearing into a gazelle or a deer or some other creature. But that's what they do. Now let me show you that all the carnivores will become vegetarians. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11, verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You see that? You say, oh, I don't know how that could be. Listen, you don't know the God who created the lion and the bear. And what about the serpent? Poison in his fangs. How'd that get here? Part of the curse. Notice also verse 6. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You ever know of that? And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Anything like that going on today? Not that you know of. Verse 8, and the sucking child, this is an infant of just a few months of age, just big enough to crawl, shall play on the hole of the asp. This was a deadly serpent. And shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, another deadly serpent. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. That's what's going to happen in glorification. This world's going to be changed far beyond anything that we can imagine. The electric eel going to have his power shut off. All these things that hurt and harm, they'll be changed. And it will be a peaceful world. Now we're waiting for this. And Paul says, here in the same chapter, verse 23 of Romans 8, and not only they, he's talking about the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is, that we've been born again by the grace of God. We believe on Jesus Christ as a Savior. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. This groaning goes on continually. Every heartache, every tear, every pain, every gray hair, every loss of a loved one is a part of this groaning. When your gourd wilts, when the sun is burning hot, when the sea is stormy, when there's a thorn in your flesh, when you limp, when Satan is sifting you as he did Peter and the others as wheat, and when you're hated, these things contribute to the groaning that we experience in this life. And glorification is going to remedy it. All that's going to be taken away. We'll never have it anymore. But we also groan from another reason. We groan as the children of God, because we cannot be what we really want to be. We don't believe, as some do, that we've achieved sinless perfection. We know differently. We're confronted every morning when we look in the mirror that I'm looking at a sinner saved by grace. That's the only hope I've got. And glorification is going to take that away from us. And we're going to have a new body, and we're going to be made perfect in the image of Christ. Now, the Creator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can accomplish this and he's the only one that's going to. And this is what he first intended to do when he met Adam and Eve in the garden and put that curse on the serpent and on Adam and on Eve. You know what he was saying? There's coming a day, and I'll take all these things away. I put them on, and I'm going to take them off because I am the great commander. I'm the great captain of the host, and I will perform these things. I will do them, but I'm not going to do it all at one time. I'm going to let time run on. How many thousand years? We don't know. But I'm going to let time run on. And I'll gather my people out of every generation. I'll gather them. They'll come to believe on me. They'll come to serve me. They will love me. They will look forward to this day that I've promised from the foundation of the world. And then Christ is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to glorify us. Now, just this question, and I close. The question is this: do I believe the word of Christ? Have I looked to him as my Savior? Has he taken my sins away by his own sacrifice on the cross? And am I ready to meet him in the clouds when he comes? If you know him, if he has forgiven you of your sins, then you're ready. And if he comes today, you can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and we'll be glorified. And may the Lord help us to trust in him. How long, O Lord, how long? May the Lord bless you.